I just found my briefcase in which I have some of the copies of the Magnificat, one of the tables, we're not using for our retreat, we could have. That's what I used the last time, because this is the 450th anniversary of Reformation. And this, and another little writing, the 14 of Consolation, were two that Erasmus spoke of when the Pope told him, either write against Luther or off goes your head. And he says, how can I write against two such writings as the Magnificat and the 14 of Consolation? Of course, that was when the Pope was after. He was after some of those writings. We could call the Pope a few names. That's not very polite and very exciting. Never dull. And these are not dull. They're very interesting. This little book is a study in the discipline of devotion. How do we respond with my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowest thing of his handmaid. And it doesn't just stay there, but it goes into this complete sense of commitment, as she said unto the angel, be thou to me according to thy word. And now she sees how God acts in history, that the God into whose hand she puts herself is a God who's in control. That though the hands of Christ seem very frail, for they were broken by a nail, only they reach heaven at last, to whom those frail, broken hands hold fast. And those hands are the hands which shall crush the opposition and bring down the mighty from their thrones and send the rich empty away, but the poor will be filled with good things. This is a communist statement, some Christians think. When the rich are sent empty away and the poor are filled with good. But this is a keynote of scripture that the God who works in history is the God who works for the underdog. Your nation has been a mockery and a laughter amongst the sophisticates of Europe, as has Russia. And one of the great things of the last century said the two great powers of the 20th century will be Russia and America because of the laughing stock today. God raises up the humble. And when we get too big for our britches, he knocks us off our perch and someone else is raised up. Like maybe the despised Negro or the Chinese. This is how God works in history. On behalf of the one who is despised and forsaken. He's not something sentimental. But he is the God whom Mary sings and exalts. And we then are called to exalt him in his wonderful works. Who has taken us who are nothing and made us his people. Who's laid hold of us and filled us with the wonder of life. Who's given us praise for our mourning. Thanks for self-pity. This is the discipline of devotion, to be left in his hand. This God, who is the God of gods and King of kings, and unto whom there is nothing that can be likened in heaven or on earth. We said, for you who are new, that the theme for our little retreat, the discipline of devotion, will be in three-word prayer. Lord, have mercy. Now, this we spent last night. Into thy hand, on which we spend this morning, and thee we adore, into which we move this afternoon. Lord, have mercy, into thy hands, thee we adore. And when we have this theme of into thy hands, it becomes something complete and entire, final. It's been interesting that those who ran the mine, you can have a copy of this if you want, their dollar, or Holden Village Courier, or the sauna. The cheapest book on the sauna is $7.50, and it's just a little longer than this, so we did one of our own for a dollar. Those who ran the mine, they had no church there. It wasn't allowed. The church is known to be a troublemaker. Wherever the gospel reigns, there's controversy. There wasn't a tavern allowed either. That's another place for trouble and people are drunk. No hard liquors were served. And God has taken the whole mine and given it to the church. It's one of those strange things. How he works in history. Here where there was no church, the whole thing becomes the church. We're never through with God and his acts. He lives. He is not dead. We may be dead unto God, but he isn't dead unto us. The wonder is that he is never through with us, that he keeps on wrestling with us and contending with us so we might come to life in him, the kind of life of which 1 Peter speaks when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance. We're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. An inheritance no man can reach. All things are yours, for you are Christ, Christ is God. All things are yours, Paul repeats twice to make sure you don't miss it. This This is the kind of life to which we're called when our life is in God. We don't hold out on Him and walk dead and dull in our unbelief. But when God is indeed our God, we put our trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who furnishes us with all things so richly to enjoy, so you can be rich in good works, given to hospitality, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and laying hold of the life that is really living. That's how Paul finishes his first letter to 1 Timothy. When we're given over to God, life becomes this life that's really living. Putting our trust in the living God who furnishes us with all things so richly to enjoy. And to this our discipline and devotion calls us day by day. Into thy hands. I put this day into his guidance and care, who brings me by a path as yet untrodden and adventures as yet unknown. And in the midst of all life's perils, his hand does it. His love sustains. We pray in this prayer tonight. Our Holy Village prayer is 96 in your hand. This kind of completeness of life, of which Scripture speaks, you are complete in Christ, no longer under demonic powers of fear, timidity, shame, guilt. You can say, and only the Christian can say it, to hell with it, this guilty conscience, because Christ went to hell with it. It was buried with him so that you can write, it is finished, over the whole past and walk into the future free. With the kind of holy hilarity God gives his children, knowing that you're forgiven, you belong to him. This is what happens wherever it's into thy hand. And the first question today I'd like to have us look at and discuss. Can you be a Christian without suffering? Is it possible to be a Christian without suffering? What do you think? Is it something that just comes because you went to church? Something just comes because your father had the priest or pastor pour some water over your head three times and say something from the Word of God? That wouldn't be a Christian. Sort of a magic act. Baptism in Scripture means baptized into my death and resurrection. And Jesus says, very specifically to us all, can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Except you forsake all and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Except you hate your life in this world, you shall lose it. He that hates life shall find it. Except you hate your father and mother, your brother and sister, your wife and children for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. I came to cast fire upon the earth, would it were kindled already. When the gospel according to St. Matthew came here to America by this communist producer, done in honor of Pope 23, created quite a furor of people, and I went to see it thinking I was really missing something. In fact, I ordered it sight unseen for the village, but they still don't have it in 16mm. It is now. I'm glad I didn't get it, because for me it was old stuff. But for a lot of people who Jesus is a sentimental Solomon on a wall, who walks around sort of wringing his hands, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? That picture was a shock. All it took was the gospel of my St. Matthew showed him. But this wasn't new to me. I'd memorized the words of Jesus long ago and knew the only Christ there was the Christ who walks the pages of Scripture. He's a revolutionary. Things change in his presence. You never remain the same. You can't come to a retreat like this and go back the same person you were. Not just more tired than you came by anyone. This is all. But you're a new person. You can't be in his presence. And not come out groomed or renewed. Wrecked or made whole. For I'm a stone, he says, against which men shall stumble. And either they stumble and fall and are broken, repent, or the stone falls upon them and they are crushed. It remains either an offense and a scandal, or whom having not seen we love, and on whom believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Into thy hand. Become specific for each of us. I saw a fellow yesterday I very much loved. He said one of the departments in our church. I remember when he was a student. I went down to St. Augustine one night. It was melancholy and grousing, bitter, something was wrong. Came into his room to talk to him. Lights were already out of St. Olfen. Those days they went out at 10:45. Started talking, forgot about his roommate. Loved him, and I had a concern for him, and this is why I was there. I've been thinking about him all week. Fellow offered me a ride down, it was a chance to talk to him. His roommate suddenly said to me by my colleague's nickname, Butch, can I give my life to Christ now? I said, of course. His name was Pulse, his roommate. That was his nickname. His name was like a rule of Pulse, so you don't know who he is anymore, but that's Pete Bull. He's in the FBI today, apparently. He said, doesn't mean I have to be a preacher, does it? I said, of course not. Be a disciple, because I don't think I can be a preacher. But I want to belong. So we pray a little prayer, Lord, I give you my life. Come, take over, amen. Boy, I wish you'd done that well. Now his roommate told him I'd come down. And he said, okay, guys, I will. And he started to pray, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me to face up and to give up. And both Pope and I started to laugh. Spontaneously. What's the matter, you guys? Laughing, I'm praying. He said, you aren't praying, you're talking to yourself. He wasn't praying, he's talking to yourself. You don't have to ask Jesus to help you. That's what he's there to do. Are you willing to give over? Into thy hand. That's what we said to him. He was quiet while I said, no, I know what you mean. I'm not. A few weeks later down the football field, our Lord struck him down right on the football field, and he went on his knees out there and he said, forgive me for being such a fool. He felt Abe Christensen, who was then coach at St. Olaf, had an end for him. Abe, interesting enough, one of our private tongue speakers today. Great guys, actually, doing the process there. But Abe had been more concerned about this friend of mine than winning victories for the football team. He's come to school with a football champion and his own school team, All-State, for the state of Wisconsin. And he hadn't been able to get on the team because of this football team. He just kept him out of the armed service. Abe was on his side now against him. He went up to Abe and said, forgive me, I felt he had it in me and I've been bitter. God didn't give him the bitterness. Jesus said, you're going to remain in jail and prison until you forgive from your heart. Can't go around with a gripe and belong to him. Can't. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. Open up and let him take over. Into thy hands I give you this gripe, this complaint. The only way we can handle it, like your poor says, we've got to give it back to God and take it from his hand. This betrayal of a friend. This bitterness of not getting something we wanted, somebody getting it whom we think didn't deserve it as much as we did. We give it back to God. Take it from his hands, and then we live with thanks. Then we take it with thanks. And God was teaching us something in this too. That means into thy hands every day. Can you do this without suffering? The old choir trip, we were going up through the lovely snowdrifts of Maine, going up from Boston to Portland for a concert up there. And it was just beautiful up in New England that winter. And yet in the midst of the trip, here we were having an argument, practically a fight. And you have to suffer to be a Christian. And one girl said, well, I've never suffered, and I think I'm a good Christian. Never amounted to anything for me that way. The pastor's daughter had grown up with him, and he hadn't met anything. Very beautiful girl, very cold kind of beauty, but very beautiful. And I remember Mrs. Overby was the soloist for the choir, and she was part of the discussion. He said, well, I don't know about you, Julie, she said to this girl, but I know for myself that surrender may sound like an easy word. Surrender may sound like an easy word, but it's the hardest thing I ever did. Surrender. Give up. Into thy hands. It's not just a mockery going on our knees and having somebody put his hand ahead and say, forgive your sins. And it doesn't mean anything more than just simply throwing some water over my head when I was a little baby. It meant just that much to me. No, it's personal. I'm baptized into his death. And I'm to walk in his resurrection and put to death all that is in me that's contrary.
Steve Elliott is going on the phone.
Steve Elliott. All right. But it's into thy hands then with our totality of our life. And I don't think it can be done without rest, suffering, fighting it through. It doesn't come in our sleep, it doesn't sit like that. Right? That's what Paul says when he says, I die daily. Verbrugge says, the old Adam, says Luther says, is to be put to death, drowned, and put to death daily, but he says the old Adam proved to be a good swimmer. Right? You know, into thy hands, give over to God. And yet without it, there's no devotion. I'm just talking to myself, there's no prayer. Until I said, Lord, I don't want to live my life. You live. more than I love myself, you know, the way. Because I let's talk a little bit. Because I don't think that we just want to get at this in terms of sitting in a pew and having these chairs, but is it possible to be a Christian without stuff? The little children? Yes, and yet even there, look at the wrestling you've known and I've known as little children. I think one of my nephews is in the ministry now, his dad's a doctor, and I was out taking care of him at the time. He was about four at the time. I said, aren't you going to ask for forgiveness tonight? Steve, and Steve says, oh, I just wait till I get a big load, and then I bring it all at once. I'll record if you come in and put me a load in that way. Putting God off. Putting God off. Easy enough to say, I'm sorry, but they don't mean it more than that. Accidentally, on purpose, we used to say when the kids, we hit each other with our wagon. Oh, that was accidentally on purpose. Knock the guy down while he's going down the hill. So. And that's the sort of, I'm sorry, that doesn't mean that much. That's a shrug of your shoulders. But to repent. And he used to turn away from. To say, Lord, take over. Well, it won't happen in our life very easily. I remember on a boat from Italy, there was a widow, evidently some wealth from Australia, and the American colleague from Rome was with us. They were sleeping in a swimming pool. We didn't have a swimming pool. War began with Italy, between Italy and France. And Germany had been while we were on the water, actually. And this was the old Manhattan Jam boat. And so we're all on top of each other. We didn't have to listen in on the conversation. You're right there. These people were right in front of me. Faculty that kind of adopted this widow were talking to him. And one prof said to her, what you need is to give your life to Christ. Isn't that so, Brother Joe? Brother Joe just across the little walk there on the deck, he just lit up a cigar and said, yeah, that's true, I gave my life to Christ years ago and that solved everything, you know, sort of thing. And I was listening to this astounding kind of conversation. And then this woman from Australia said, but I've tried and I can't. And I told Mary before, my wife is trying to get next to her. She needs help. You can see it in her eyes, the pain, the desperation in her. Of course you can. You can try and try, and you can't. Simply like that to say, give over. We speak about this after what we talked about last night. The Lord is the one who came forward. Into thy hands. What kind of hands do we give ourselves into? What are the hands that we give ourselves into? One of my wife's favorite postcards from the Sharp is of an old gargoyle on a cathedral where our Lord is shaping a head below. You can see that out of that crude rock, this medieval layman who made that gargoyle, he had a good theology. Because they're shaping under those wounded hands is another head that's going to be like Christ. But as he shapes us into his image, it's not without pruning, without suffering, without dying daily, without sharing in his death and resurrection. That's the life to which we're called. Means to let go of that lust, to let Christ take over. But the only way it's going to happen is when I can call Christ that bitterness, Christ that lust, Christ that self-pity. You are that, Lord Jesus, and I am your purity, I am your thanks, I am your goodness. That's how it happens. That's why the reparation occurred, so that this discipline and devotion could once more be real. And until you can exchange with Christ and hold him with your sin and yourself with his righteousness, there'll be no end to thy end. When you see that he is for you, that he's given himself for you, that you let him dwell in you, and yourself live in you. That's why it's so important that this preaching of the cross is clear and unconfused, that we don't make this into any kind of competitiveness and morality, this Christianity, into a kind of continual do's and don'ts sort of a relationship. That we see clearly the kind of God we have. The suffering isn't something we impose on ourselves, but it comes out of this relationship of our own ego. I want to be like God. Nothing less. This is what you do. Each of us do. And this is where we have to learn ever anew the meaning of the fall in our own life. But God has to come and take these hands and touch around myself and mine and let them come into you. Shape me in his true life. The one that's got all the power and got all the aces likes game, and nothing's going to go against me, and I'm going to get all breaks. But as one lives in the midst of his suffering, of his present cherishing, knows its sorrows, pathos, and shares with this world something that's terror under the coming out of bond, and yet knows that Christ is Lord. See, this into thy hand becomes a new kind of relationship. I think it's been well put by a Roman Catholic layman in the revival that's going on in the church in France. What he says about this matter of sacrifice and suffering is universal. Pagans understand it. Even the stupidest athlete knows that he has to give up something to win a victory, that he's got to go into training in order to be on a team that wins. This is universal. Known by all men. But he says, what is deeply repugnant to human nature are the promises of God, in which God gives himself to us. For men are not offended when Jesus makes demand. But when he says these preposterous things, I am the bread of life. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall not perish but have everlasting life. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're going to die in your sins. You're not even going to come alive now on this earth, much less later. You're simply dead. And many were offended in this and went away. And Jesus said, will you also go away? And then Peter cried, Lord, where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. You've got the words that satisfy. Into your hands. Peter put But Judas still hung on, even though he didn't feel that way. He said, this stupid jerk, what kind of crazy stuff is he saying? No, but I'm going to stay in here to see what's in it for me. That's where he became Judas. He should have left then. Maybe he could have been converted later. Some of those people were who left then. Be honest in those offenses, to see that when Christ approaches us, it says, Lord, with all, as his gift to us, himself, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and as our response to him, all, the Lord of all, totally. Into thy hand. I mean, some things can't happen. I mean, something we do when we're stupid and young, like getting at the floor and yelling again. Even though the wife of the manager is ill, and I've been to Newman, I was angry with him last night in the street. But at the same time, we've got to be Christians in our relationship back to him. We don't get off our knees and forgive us the sin and go back and make his life miserable. I mean, sure, if he wants to play kick me, and this is what it looks like last night, where he's laid on the law, now, okay, you guys going up. You know, we set it up until you knock it down. Some people think God's that way. He is. The Garden of Eden story on the apple looks that way sometimes. He doesn't play with you. We're involved together and we're members of one another. We're putting ourselves in the other person's place when we're into thy hand. And then something wonderful happens. We begin to see what that Negro girl meant, even though we live in Haiti, where there isn't one of them around. When they were wondering what to do with Hitler after World War II, and I read this on the boat in which I was coming back at Jafar, as we came back through the South Seas, the Pacific. And it was quite an eye-opener for me to realize that clay in the Negro. I'd seen it in the army out in the Philippines. I told the guys that still had their guns, why don't you use them on your fellow soldiers when this happened? Here are these Negroes that helped to take Manila, and then the minute Manila was taken, in fact, before it was even settled down, they were still fighting in the streets, and all of a sudden signs came up, off limits to colored troops, off limits to colored troops. I wouldn't take that. I would have blown the place up. They had some around the floor. I said, how do you guys take this? I said to one Negro lieutenant. Where do you stand? Well, this girl had written in this little magazine, what should we do with Hitler? You know, they'd have a little kind of competition right in. I suggest we give him a Negro skin and let him live in a harbor. It would be punishment enough for him. Give him a Negro skin and live amongst these white folks that act as if you weren't quite normal. Like you, just because you've got a different color pigmentation. Think how furious it would make. I knew a little bit of it because I grew up in Minneapolis where the Swedes were still around. Quite a few of them. And sometimes people would call me a Swede, and there's no bigger insult for a Norwegian. And, you know, dumb Swede was what they all prefaced it with, and that was Depression times. And everybody said, there weren't so many dumb Swedes around Minneapolis, there'd be jobs enough for all of us. You know? When you hear that, you'd just be so mad you'd want to start a fight, which is why they said it, so we'd start a fight. Irish were called Shanty Irish, and we had an Irish Revolution. Burke down some of Boston, they got some there. When it's into thy hands, we start to see the other guy that God made in his image. And we realize that God didn't make anybody in my image. Not one person. Every person's made in his image, not mine. And isn't it wonderful that we're different? We spoke last night of the difference between male and female. It's great there's a difference between Negro and white, and Indian and white too, isn't there? Would you like to live in a world where everybody was a Norwegian that moved over first? But would you really like to? Look. It makes me sick to think of it. I'm thankful I'm in America where there's all this mixture and variety. And like I've said, every congregation I've had, if there's going to be segregation in heaven, I'm going to ask God for a black skin. I had to be a Lutheran on earth. I want to enjoy my religion in heaven. And the Negro does.
No.
All the Holden Village we enjoy it on earth. We sing these crazy songs. And we stamp our feet and we kick, kick black. That's one of the songs we sing. Kick them. Everybody goes around the dining hall and all that. We're all free. It's part of the process. Let go and be hilarious. And gee, in some towns if you did it, they'd think you were trapped. But if the preacher did it, they'd know he was. While earlier, we don't know if they're preachers or not. The preachers can do it too. Isn't it fun? You just let go. And when you put everything into God's hands, you can. Now you don't have to look around.
What do you think?
What did he think if I did that? What would they think? You don't own your own soul when you're that way. Jesus said, what did you gain if you get the whole world to proclaim and you've lost your own soul? You don't even know who you are. But too often happens to these guys in Hollywood and some of them in Washington, they don't know who they are. It's been so long since they said what they actually believe because they were wondering, what does the poll say? All right. That's what I believe. That's what you believe. That's what I believe. You know, what a sad world God then. Rackles again. Into thy hand. The hands that give himself to me so that life itself opens up with wonder and goodness. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. But when it's God's hands, then they're the hands that are shaping a whole world. Not just a little bit of pie with me, and I'm going to be a better boy and get better grades in my conduct, and I'm going to be an A-plus with God. No, this isn't it. But he's involved in this order. With a new heaven and a new earth. And something exciting. Gets hold of my brain, and my brain starts to think. And we even get a few IQs start working up there for us. It's impossible in God's hands not be excited about it. Earth, and want to know all we can about it. God made every one of his children to be a thinker, dear people said, and it's right, because Jesus told the parables and we still aren't understanding. We don't pretend. He made us think, and we're still thinking. He made every one of his children to be a painter and a poet, not to be sort of a dumb guy going through life as if he isn't quite there and all half asleep in it. Life's too exciting for that. Lord, keep me alive while I'm still living. Into thy hands, then he died. It's impossible to be born. You belong to God. The whole world becomes yours. All things are yours because you are mine. And when we put all things in his hands and everything he has comes into ours. All mine are thine. Everything I've got is yours. Just as I am in the Father, you are in me, and I in you. And as the Father has loved me, so will he love you. Everything I've heard from the Father, I've told you. All I know, I told you, Jesus said. You're in on everything he knew. A tremendous thing. Just what he said. And you are. And this puts you in a new relationship where you walk in faith as he did. In his faith and in his wonder at God's goodness over men. And be willing to be wounded for you. Let them kick you around and walk on you to find God. That's what into thy hands means. Men can help kick me around and brutalize me if that helps them to find God. Fine. Let them go ahead. Got a good friend. Name is Herb Lardy. Some of you heard him in your retreat with doing. Like he says, I'll use you every time I can to let somebody else walk to God on you. If he doesn't like you, I'll say everything is wrong in order to win. Sure, we don't care. But then we think of us, we want them to come to Christ and into thy hand. Now we aren't so protected and scared. but a bunch of pastors when they were on retreat with me a while ago. I said, okay, you can see all the holes are in me, but I'm just like a can that's full of holes, but it's always in a spring, so it's overflowing. And that's all I'm asking for you guys to do. Forget trying to be a public image and what do people think of you and are you the best pastor around. And stop your kind of competition with each other. Your worldliness. That's the worldliness that the scripture talks about, the kind inside the church, not outside of it. That's where it destroys life with God. Just put it into his hands and be an overflowing cup, just like mine. Be in the spring. Continually rejoice, you're forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. God loves me, loves me, loves me. Just like I am. Because he delighted in me, he delivered me, not in spite of being me. Because. For he created me, and he doesn't think he made a mistake. I belong to him. Into thy hand. Now this doesn't come easy to us. It's always tossing around a little bit. Now, let's knock it off. Talk for 25 minutes in here, back and forth on it. And let ourselves just talk about it a little bit. You know that silly song you sang last night there? It's hardly, there's a Christian note in it. It's nothing to do with Christianity, but it's a fun song. It's do Lord, you know that one? And one of the silly, my favorite stanza, like I said, is the one that really showed his power. He's having fun with it. It doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Blasphemy if we were taken into his presence. There's one, and he thinks of it, it's us. But that one stanza, all us girls are going to heaven, why don't you boys too, you know? How does that go? Yeah, I mean, now, this is crazy. Because we all know, is it easier for a fellow or a girl to be a Christian? We just got to knock this around a little and we all know the answer. It's a lot easier for fellows. A lot easier. And that's why there's so many fellows that are than girls. Is it easier for a girl to be religious than for a fellow? Yes. There are all kinds of religious girls. They don't know Jesus Christ or anything about it. You know, everybody wants a religious girl, but nobody wants a Christian. And every girl knows it's instinctive. Don't get too serious about Jesus Christ, you know. Get just enough so that some guy wants you because you're safe, he can leave you at home, you won't be running off another man while he's going to work. You know, just that much. But not so much that you actually get concerned about the Negro and start marching in a parade, make things silly for him, and maybe he loses his job because he's married to a nun. You know. Don't be a Christian. Every girl realizes this, and that's why it's so tough for a girl to let go of the end of that. Easier for her to be a Christian. Kind of likes these songs, it's easier to go to church, he likes to do more than fellows do. But for a fellow, it's that way, he's got the whole field of spectrum still, and even if he lets go and lets Christ take over, he still doesn't feel quite so much like he can't go out with some gal. After all, it's sort of like a Danny Short story where a fellow lived in a communist cell in New York, and they were all mad at him because he wouldn't go out with these communist girls. He says, what do you mean? When I go out with a girl, I go out with a girl because she's a girl! See? And that's the way a fellow generally feels. This girl feels and he goes out with it. And ask her all about whether or not she's been baptized, converted, and so on first. Now, do you? I never have. I don't think you ever believe. And Gal sort of realizes that fellow can play the whole deal, but she sort of limits it the minute she lets go and lets God take over. Of course, it's the fact she may run into a really thrilling brother in Christ for whom life is a grand adventure and excitement. This is the other side of it. And that can't happen because God loves you a lot more than you. That's not that impoverished in son will worry a daughter. But still, this is one of the tough things for girls to be Christians. Easy for them to be religious. Right? Isn't that true? You know what the kids always say when they think it's too fresh or wrong. But you can give it a whirl today. I see some of you sort of got a little shocked. But it's true. Give it a whirl and see. The minute a girl isn't able to say to God, yes, John, oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh boy, you got insight there, John. You know, and all of a sudden she's got it, and John isn't sure he likes his wedding, but she's got some ideas of her own conviction. Of course, it isn't wrong. I'll tell you this, though, I've been married for a few years, you're divorced, your wife is so dull, and she grieves you all the time. I just ran into a tragic situation that way all the rest this December to retreat with parents. One mother was saying how tragic it was her son had just divorced his wife, because she's the most wonderful girl, and all of it, we knew, but it was so dull for him, he couldn't stand it. Oh, you get that way too, right? So don't worry about standing your own two legs. Who knows, the boys may find you more exciting than you let go. Because it's impossible to be related to God into thy hands, to have this discipline of devotion and not become a person. To be a person is something exciting. Not just somebody with some lipstick on, some lips running around on two legs under a miniskirt, and that's about it. With a name of that. No, you're a person. And there hasn't been a dull person. Well, you want to come ahead on this? Well, can you? Can you be involved with God? Without time? Dying daily, that means things gotta go. Some things I share. It'd be nice if you could wangle it around like some boys in our society do and write books on the power of positive living, which if you come through on this, you're sure to be a success, make the biggest deal, you might end up on top. But Luther was so much more honest that he saw that the life of faith is this continual wrestling with God to discover the yes under his no. But these frustrations and failures remain in life, and we have to find his goodness under them and through them. It might be a very wonderful thing, you think, if everybody got the break because he was a Christian, but it would sure make a screwed up universe and a very dull. We've all moved God. Weighs our past finding out, as Paul says, when he considers his Jewish people and all the suffering that they then will endure. And he sees this whole historical panorama of the Jew apart from God and rebellion against him, and his heart so pleasant as I could wish I were damned myself if they could be saved. I'd go to hell for them if they could only come to God. But he can see the tragedy of their history even as he looks at them. And yet he says, in the midst of this whole death, the goodness of God, his ways past finding out. Even in this, he's working. To find this kind of a yes under God's no is the life of faith. It means we put everything into his hands, that they're broken, he's suffering for us, that he's loving us more than we love ourselves. That doesn't come easy for us. Well, are there some of you, or do I have to call a name? No, like some of you that I know. I don't want to make cast out or not. I used to be here last night in the illustration already. But I know you, you know, people are going to get Pam over here. I'm going to get her involved. I'm not, but just come in with anyone you'd like to say. If there's something that's touched it off, should we go back over this? Into that? Know yourself. He's the one you can trust, isn't it? For knowing our best way. Where we go. What we are going to do. Do you really know it yourself? This is where we put ourselves into his hands and trust him who has made us, that he's not going to throw us away. I'll admit, I would never put your pastor in any shoe, myself, if I were running the church. Oh, God, yeah. I think there's somebody significant. That's why he said, me, one of the most colorful and imaginative and screwed up guys I know. It'd be fun to have them with a group of people that are just simply excited every Sunday morning and can't stay away. What's going to happen? And we've got parishes like this. One of them's in San Francisco. They called me one. It's a tremendous parish. Every Sunday morning, this parish, incidentally, is average giving per confirmed member every Sunday morning on 1960. It was around $25. No, it was then $13.64. For confirmed members, $13.64. Some of the thing must mean something to people. They've had pastors who wouldn't let people in the church. They wouldn't let them in. They had two pastors. One of them is the surrogate bishop over here in northern Wisconsin down, and the other one's Ernie Jordan still down. And they nobody could join that church unless you were willing to say into thy hand. You got a church in this town, they'll take you in. This one's hard to get in. Because we don't want Rome. That's what they say. Almost everybody in the church works for United Airlines because it's right next to the airport. But what an exciting gang of people. They're involved. And it's hardly a week they aren't reaching out to reach somebody else at United Airlines. The guys met with me when I talked to a whole bunch of fellows And they said, we don't think we got a single one here, fellow, who wasn't a former alcoholic or drug addict. Not one. Every one of us is a convert from a captivity to Satan. We know what we've got in Jesus Christ. We want you to be our pastor. Come here and preach to us so we can grow, reach out and win this world that's in captivity to him still. They decided to save the life. They had wrecked their lives before they discovered the wonder of him who makes them all. But that's what made them a terrific parish. Herb Lyon said, and I got this call, man, you and I know the church and we know this is a bum. How can you say no? Just go out there and enjoy yourself the rest of your life and let these guys do the work. They built a church that held not quite 600 people, and it cost them $40,000.
400.
What was it?
400? I don't know.
No. Well, it was tremendous what the deal was there. I mean, in materials. In labor. Labor hardly did anything on that crazy thing. It was fascinating. They put in all that. They belong to the Order of the Purple Thumb, they call it. These guys came in after the job was over at United Built. But they said they were going to hang it, and something was happening. And all the pastors there said, don't compliment them. Don't tell them that, boy, their stewardship's high as the sin. He says, I got them thinking it's wretched and they got to get moving here. They just knew. That time in Albert Lee, I think Bruce Lutheran was running about $1 per member. maybe a bit more Sunday. They were 1364. Well, I mean, that's this excitement of everything belonging to God. And things happen. You come alive. Funny thing happened in that church, just on the Jews were disturbed because they claimed that the Christians were proselyting them in the schools because they were playing carols during the Advent season over the PA system. The kids in Bernie's churches put this on as one of their little projects, and the Jews were furious. And they had a public meeting on it. And Bernie's or the patriarch said, we've got an argument. He says, I'll admit you're right. There's no reason we should force you with our joy on you. Couldn't force our joy on you. And you've got a right there. Not have to hear these Christmas carols. And they said, I think we should do it. If you're there, you're captive audience, you can't get away. And that rabbi got him and says, thank you, Pastor Zorb. He says, we want to get rid of anything to do with Jesus Christ and public school system. And Ernie looked at him funny and said, what do you mean, Rabbi? You want to destroy all the textbooks? And the rabbi, what do you mean? Well, he said, you can't destroy the faith. You know what's last time? What's the date? 1967? The year of our into thy hands. We're there anyway. Every time you sign a check, you've got a confession. Every time we write a contract, even a Jewish confession. You can't change this. He is risen. We're in this eschatological reality, the time between the times. And only those who are in his hands know what's going on. They have a little hint of what's happening. As God raises up the underdog and puts down the mighty from their throne. And the guy with the biggest army is going to win every war. Not even over a little stinking gang and beat Nam where there's only a few hundred thousand people involved and we're millions and we got all the power and the greatest power on God's earth today and we can't beat him. Is there any possibility we can beat him? None whatever. More come in. More will come in. The Cambodians will join in when we get rid of them and there's always going to be more coming in. And it just proves that anybody in this earth that's wanting to die for his country can save it from any invading power. And they've really shown us that. When you love your land, you're not going to let an invader take over. We're an invader, of course we are. As far as they're concerned, probably see it. So we see a little hint of what's happening here. That God's on the side of the underdog. Not the big and the powerful. We're all flexing our muscles. We got the biggest atom bomb, the fastest jets, and so on. But it takes honest men to run, uncorrupted men to build. And a fellow who loves his land and is unwilling to let it be taken over. What is crazy? Chibi, was that crazy? The Arab world around them, it's millions of people. They got all this oil wealth. They got billions of dollars. And that little country, what was it? Like people said, why don't we let them take over the war in Vietnam? our generals home. Well, it isn't that simple. They were fighting for their own soil, weren't they? For their own land. And that's a different thing. Believe you me, when people come here and want to take over Minnesota, the leader in the picture too. The Chinese man. But this kind of a relationship to history, what's happening, to say, into thy hand. And you've got to be awake with your eyes and your ears. You aren't just taking what's being handed you and saying, Big Brother knows best, you've got to trust him. He's got information we don't have. That Hitler, no, uses God in his speeches too. And we know the Norwegians were just glad to see our soldiers come. We had pictures in the paper that proved it. And the Jews are so glad to leave their homes and go to these encampments. They always like to be together. And I don't know what they're making over there, but you know what the Jews put in their food. Bread smells so funny when the wind changes. You can't do this when you say it to the end. You start to think your own thoughts. And you're not an echo. Somebody on a rope being dangled from the wall. So you don't like the way we're doing it? When I'm in a front line. It's like David did with a certain general in his day, and that's what Percy just decides is going to happen to every youth today who says, I don't like the way LBJ is running this country. Oh, you don't, huh? Hand him a rifle and don't load it. Put it in the front line, stop it. Well, it's just about life. That isn't right there. Every draft book. This is my country. I love it. They can't take it from it. It belongs to those who love justice. It believes in government by law. Not that kind of dirty fool.
All the temptation in the world is that Satan's coming in the gap. There's so many temptations there.
That's a very good question. What is your name? Steve Valley. Steve Valley. No, that's a good question. Sometimes it's important. Here again, it's just as Steve was saying, you got to suffer. This is Whittier's poem. It's one line from it where he said, we got in our hymn book and changed around, but it was a Christian hymn, and we somehow added Christ and every Christian hymn out of it too. So we even got his name in that particular hymn. He's got other hymns that we made his name in that book.
Isn't that a sign of a powerful speaker who will call the attention to some distracting element of
motivation? Yeah. Wow. That is a awesome thing. Well, looking back to this time, it's going to be that hard to get back to. It's going to be that easy to answer. Strong, your portion be the scaffold. and upon the throne be wrought. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown stands God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. Now here in a poem is an answer. See, it's in the suffering people of God that the final victory comes. But that if each generation looks like a lost cause, certainly we must all admit that we felt this kind of a temptation to despair. Because we always seem outnumbered, don't we? And the enemy, we can't say as one fatuous theologian called Schleiermacher at the start of the last century said, the church will win and our enemies lose because the church is organized and our enemies aren't. Imagine that. Today it looks like the church is about as unorganized as they come, as it fights itself, and how about the enemy? Well, there's one organization, the communists, we know a little bit about. Good thing they're a little split in their ranks right now, too, but they've got an organization. The anti-church is all of them. Organized. Satanism is that chaotic. Our Lord, now we're going to use this afternoon, but we can use it as part of our meditation now. In the same series where I've been taking from right now on this talk, my text you'll find in the 9th and 10th chapters of Luke. And where our Lord says, come follow me, let the dead bury the dead. Foxes of gold, birds of the air, then I don't have where to lay my head. If you follow me, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Be baptized with the baptism I am baptized. Take up your cross, call after me, you cannot be my disciple. And then the 70 returned that he sent out, and they rejoiced, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in your name. And Jesus exalts and says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, this is what I had all the seminary students in their senior reading. Some of them have never seen an image. I had them read in Greek, so they tell me the tense of that word fall. Because this is quite important here. Satan fall from heaven. And our Lord sees this in this whole time of the call last night, eschatological reality. Since you guys weren't here, I've got to have you repeat it with them and they can learn the phrase again. This is what we're talking about this weekend. Eschatological reality. Okay, you say TV, television, you say telephone. These are hard Greek words. Now I'll say this other hard Greek word, eschatological. Come on. Eschatological reality. It means last thing, the breakthrough of the last time. And we're living according to Scripture in this breakthrough in the last time. When Satan's fury is still rising up, when he's been wounded by the cross, but he has not yet been put to death. But he falls from heaven wherever in thy name, wherever Christ is preached, he loses his power. Wherever his people see that it's the suffering of God's people that redeems the earth, and not the bomb of the powerful. You see? Now you know Blumenwell that nothing's going to be solved, finally, by the atomic bomb. We all know. Can that convert people? Can that change a nation? We can call them, you know. We could frighten them. But a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. How do you change a person? Satan can't. That's what he's called. Christ. People are converted. They are changed. They do come back. Look at Svetlana. She was brought up by Stalin in a home where if anybody mentioned God over there, off with his head, you know. Right? She wasn't permitted to go any place or any school where Jesus Christ was mentioned except as a kind of fanatic and fool 2,000 years ago. And here she is in our country seeking refuge. Why? Because I believe in God. And God has become good. The finest Christian novel that's been published in our time is a Russian by the name of Pasternak, and it's called Dr. Zhivago. Some of you saw the movie. The movie based just on one part of the novel. And the poetry of the novel is terrific. The poems are Christian. The poem is Max Cassetti, supposedly written by Dr. Zhivago. There's a poem that Max Cassetti saw a little bit of it. But here, out of an atheist Russia, a Jewish man, Pasternak, himself, writes about a Jewish doctor who becomes a Christian in order to become a Christian. In order to be a Christian. How much power is Satan got? Terrific, but he still can't stop people from being converted. He can't keep it, even under a Russian scheme of things, where everything is against him. And you think it would be just about impossible, and he'd be able to get it. Everybody takes himself for granted. Gee, I'm a good, fine fellow. Not only am I an American, I'm a Norwegian besides. You see, I never do anybody any harm, as long as I'm well fed and clothed and got my kids taken care of anyway. And I'm not after anybody's wife, usually. And I am a good man. Boy, if this world were just like me, this would be heaven on earth. There was just like me. And yet even a guy like that can be too good. Not even. Part of the word of common expression. Satan has that in his power. The name of Christ can overcome. So our Lord says, right in this section, he says, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. But in this rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, our Lord rejoiced in the Spirit and prayed, saying, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the smart alecks and the sophisticated, and hast revealed it to the simple in heart. Yea, Father, for so it is well pleasing in thy sight. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, neither knoweth any man the Son save the Father, and he whom the Father reveals. The mystery that we know is only because God laid his Holy Spirit upon us and brought us to him. And then he turned to his disciples privately and said, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, the ears which hear what you hear, for verily I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see these things and did not see them. The privilege of belonging to be part of them. Because the name of Christ is overcome, Satan. So if you're crossing yourself in the medieval period, the devil couldn't get after you, wasn't so bad. Because where we know we're forgiven, Satan has no power. Where we know we belong because God loves us, Satan's power is over. But his power does exist for everybody thinks, well, I've got to get it for myself, nobody else is going to give it to me. No. The devil takes the high note. Well, he's already gotten his guy in front. No. He says this. And we realize this is the kind of spirit that rules the earth that is still a fallen, perishing angel. And yet in the midst of the same stage, another group of people. Cyprian, one of the great lawyers of his time, had the most famous garden in the Roman Empire, and was converted. And he was writing to his friend. Try to say what had happened to him. Because you and I are lawyers, and we know the kind of world in which we're living. Brigands on our highways, no woman's safe, nor honor on our streets. Marriage contracts broken, children rebellious against their parents. We're lawyers, we're living with them. He said, yet in the midst of this world, there's another band of people who love one. They are called the Christians, and by God's grace, have become. So even there, God overcome me, taking over one of the great brains. Great minds this time. And the Christian church is anything but dead in Europe. We call it post-Christian age, and it certainly looked like it could be, but the power of the remnant is there. That there is anyone that's still a man, like a man for all seasons. In the time of King Henry VIII was a victory of Jesus Christ over Satan. But one man should belong to him. And yet, like Elijah says, I'm the only one left, and it's never true. This morning, and I asked for 7,000 of our youth that had involved in the need of bail to come. Why did I pick 7,000? We wanted to show the Russians that the Americans weren't like Hollywood. Our Japanese guards in our last days in our prison camp would keep saying, you fooled us, you fooled us. They thought it was political. You made us think all Americans like Hollywood, only gals and cars, never fight, never fight. You fooled us. We thought we better not let them think we're fooling them again. And so I said, I asked for 7,000 of our youth that involved the need of bail to show these Russians that we weren't a bunch of weaklings that could just crush like that. But all America wasn't just sex and corruption. There were 7,072 that came. We had the city nailed up before the UN realized their 10th anniversary, so they had to ask us for permission to come in and celebrate. We wanted them, we gave it to them, gave up place. But then our convention will tell. They decided to put all the small fry from the Russians in with our conventional hotels and two spectacles, which I didn't stay at any. And it was really fun. Because all the small fry were with us. The big shots that built it, the five big shots that built outside of town, all the guards, they even came into our hotel. One of the kids, I think, snapped a picture of them all right under the room of Christ and the banners that were up and the floor of the room. But it was quite a time. Did they know it? Did they realize anything? At Ames, Iowa, at a Rotary meeting, the next year they attended over their first delegation, you know, there was agricultural experts, they allowed to come over here and see our hybrid corn, that kind of thing, remember? And that was the first game that was allowed to come from Russia. And their task correspondent was their kind of spy, head of their press bureau in Washington, was the interpreter for these fellows. And he'd lived in here, in America, during the Second World War and since. And he says, he started off by saying to this Rotary Club, you know, in all my years in America, nothing for me has been more profound. No experience has been for me. This is the Ames, still Rotary Club. Now remember, as I, it was reported back to me, they just sat there, their mouths open. This guy knew the name of the church. As those 7,000 youth who came from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in San Francisco last summer, that was the most profound experience he had. They get the lesson. They got the message. It doesn't take many to keep an eggshell crusty. It's like your high school. I mean, you've got a good high school, I'm sure. Looking at your kids, I can see it. But it depends on which 5% run, doesn't it? My kids are in a tremendous high school in Minneapolis. Really a wonderful morale and a great spirit and an atmosphere, but it depends on who runs. Which 5% does it? If the 5% on the other side were running it, who couldn't care less what happened, who didn't get their lessons, who are taking drugs and are getting drunk, and that 5% is all for them, that high school would be a shambles. And some high schools are, because that's the 5% control. It all depends on which remnant runs it. All Satan's really got is a remnant, too, and then in between are the uncommitted. This vast group of uncommitted, the sensitive. The terrific thing in the life of the church is that quite oftentimes we win from Satan's gang before we win the uncommitted. That's why Jesus said, would you are hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. There's a chance to get a guy who hates him, but there isn't much chance to get a guy that's neglected. And that's what's happening in Russia. It's kind of a hate, something's happening. And something else has changed over. Now suddenly they put out the Bible. They said, well, they had to do it because they wanted a historical record of the Bible in Russia. So they printed some 200,000 copies. They were all sold before they were off the press. Like this, they're being read. People didn't get those for their name. There's an excitement in the underground. We're never through Satan, we're never through our Lord. Our Lord has lived and has a final answer ever. That doesn't mean you can't rob the churches of its power. It could be, as the scriptures put it, the altar stick shall be removed from your altar. This happened. It happened in North Africa. North Africa is one of the most powerful Christian places in the world. No, it is not at all. The Near East was the first area to become majority Christian. Turkey, Syria, were the first areas where the majority of the population was Christian. That happened in 100 years, by the second century. Today, they're hard to find around. They're there. Some wonderful Christians are still there. They're kind of there. But the God hasn't promised us that kind of a victory, the only the church will remain. The gates of hell will not prevail again. And the miracle is that there is anybody that is. Because our own inclination is on the other side. I want my own life. You know, I get mad at God. Everybody else doesn't know I'm God, and I know I am. No. We all do. King of this hill. And our Lord has to woo us and woo us, so that we are broken in that, with that. Become sons of God. Like I say, it doesn't happen without them. Well, I don't want to hold us any longer. We've got only a few more minutes, but this is a good question. One that we're never through asking ourselves. And it's, again, whose side are we on? 11 committed men after the resurrection, and what happened? They have turned the world upside down. 11 guys. Doesn't take many. Where does it start from? Towns like Hayfield? Wittenberg isn't as nice as Hayfield. It had as many people in it as Hayfield had it when Luther began the Reformation, about 2,000. It was a dirty town on a muddy river without even a plumbing system. And yet from there God raised up a new life for his church. Calvin says this. You know, Geneva isn't a big town today. So it's one of the smaller towns, even one of the bigger towns. Think of Geneva. We all know the name, don't we? It's identified with what? When you think of Geneva, you think of what? What's the first word that comes to your mind? Geneva? Convention, conference, conference. What are you thinking about always? Convention and peace, aren't you? Geneva and peace go together. Think of Washington, I hope you don't think of war. But I'm afraid a lot of the people in the world today are. Geneva and peace. Then one of the little towns where the church was raised alive again. And Calvin said this, and it's a good word. And this is the final action here. on this, but I think of again and again. This has been a key word for our theology in this 20th century, the statement of Calvin. It's in a sermon of his on Lazarus is raised from the dead. He said, the church has often looked dead before, but God has given her many resurrections. Good way to put it. The church has often looked dead before, but God has given her many resurrections. I think in your day, you're going to see an emergence of a new kind of church embracing the world in a new way. I think Holden Village is a little foretaste of that, a little foreshadowing of that. We have pagans that come there gladly. Boy, I'm trying to keep them up. Because it's exciting.
John Reitman was at our conference league convention last Sunday, and I missed about two-thirds of it, but he has a program called the DQY, and I think Sunday mornings around.
Is that so?
Yeah, 8:30 to 9, something like that. What is gang?
Well, he's a very clever guy. He's one of the evil guys. He's our publicity man for the church in the public department, actually, Bodo. And somebody said, well, any business will pick him up for 50,000 a year, and the church pays him, I think, 7 or 8. But crazy, you know, John Reitman's program. So that's from WDQY, when is it on? It is. Great, we've made a breakthrough.
It's being broadcast to Vietnam too, he said. Or 5 million team listening audience.
Well, listen, where did it happen from? Building over in the seminary campus in St. Paul. Where the breakthrough come from? The front line of the kingdom goes right back where you are. As I said last night, it's all the truth. There's Satanism, somebody with a ear, you know, with horns, a tail, and a spear. That thing you never had. In fact, as I said last night, if you want to know where Satan is, maybe the best place to look is where you're sitting. One book on him called The Devil's Advocate says, you want to know where to find Satan? You will find him when you turn the page right then, in the chair where you're now reading this book. If he hadn't departed with us, the power of darkness. And as I said, his shape, so you can discover him and identify him. The shape in which he appears is always self-pity. Feel sorry for yourself? What are your daydreams been lately? That's the shape of Satan. And we put it into God's hands, this whole greasy, slimy self-pity that destroys the wonder and beauty of praise, and we are restored. This is a miracle. God has created him, Satan. And it happens over and over. And suddenly you realize, like, God is good better than I deserve. You put it into his hands. And he's in control. It's the Lord. And every place you are, the front line of the kingdom. Merwood was out in the western prairies with me. My intern was a pastor, so we got acquainted for. And when I was a pastor, I was a good friend of the man who's now president of the ELC, Dr. Schutz. We've been roommates together over in Madison once when we were there for me, and I paid a hotel bill because I was then being paid a better salary than he was. And I was in our then wealthiest church over in Wisconsin. And so when Fred saw me, he wanted to take his share of the hotel bill. I said, no, not at all. He said, well, I hear you're way out there in the sticks in South Dakota someplace. And I said, oh, I'm right out there in the front line of the kingdom. I'm sorry, you're way out there in Geneva in our way late right now on one of those committees. In the front line, before you go on. Or is it exciting to be Hollywood? Hollywood and Vine is a dreary spot, and there are more suicides in Hollywood for thousands of people than we've got anyplace else in the United States. A lot of people get so weary that the only way out of it, they figure, is the shortest route. Sleeping pills. Where's the most exciting place? Washington. More bored girls there in any place. Is there more girls for men in Washington than any place in the United States? Ask for Alaska instead. Get on the frontier where there are 5 fellows for every girl. No, but where is the place? Here. When is the time? Now. Who is the person next to you? And that's when Satan draws his apostasy. The minute we get a hold of it. Then we don't live in our daydream. Then we aren't sorry for ourselves and thinking, oh, if only I was someplace else instead. Or somebody else instead. If only I were John Kennedy. Oh no. He's dead and it's still alive. And I want to be alive for a while. Yeah. You know, it would have been nice to be the son of a millionaire and have $1 million and get to be elected president and have everybody all the world love you. And some stupid auto will shoot you. This is where you are. The You are where God wants you. Doing what he wants into thy hands. And that's where devotional life takes. Lord, have mercy into thy hands. And then life gets filled with love. Then instead of self-pity, there's praise. Thee we adore. Thee we adore. What this means, we'll talk about this. What it means that we're owners of it. Co-heirs with God. We own this earth. We're placed here in order to know God who furnishes us with all things so richly to enjoy. This gets hold of us. So we're kings. Under the King of Kings. That's what that means. It doesn't mean the King of the Kings in England and so on. First of all, we won't have any kings left. You can't tell me that people are going to put up very much longer with that sort of a kind of a thing. It's been, if they had done, it's long enough. To pay somebody that much for a symbol gets to be a little silly when there are poor people in your street. Of course, he doesn't get so much money yet, but it's spending pocket money now for only 80 some thousand years. It doesn't get to be a half million until he's 21. Then he gets a little over half. The prince. Well, this is his pocket money for you. I mean, when it says King of Kings, you are a king. He makes you king. And so Jesus says, so Luther put it this way, that our Lord is continually taking beggars and making them kings. And that you are the Lord, both with and without the apostasy. Because you belong to him, all that's his belongs to you. That's what I'm talking about. The plot is now spiritual. Enjoy. Walk the service, Lord. Enjoy this wonderful day. The sun is shining for you, and the skies are yours to enjoy. It's yours. Now, when this gets hold of you, can you go around and search stuff? Can you? Well, you will discover if you want to buy one of these, and you're welcome, but I'm going to sell them because we've got more friends than this, and we want to give this away. So, the anniversary edition of the Magnificat, I said, the free law. They're just a job. But Luther has to say here about this. Life of praise is fun. Maybe I can close with just this one a little bit. Should have my own marked copy to find it. This fun, the way you write. So that the whole world can flow through. Got just one wonderful little passage. It's so difficult, so much to write.
We've got time, Carol.
This opens up on how there's so much prose. I start to look at it. There's so much you want to read when you start to get through it because he gets fun. Yeah, here we have. He's speaking about the fact that all of God's little ones enjoy the little things of life, that they're not taken in by the big thing. That just as Mary has come out of her simple home up there in Nazareth, country maiden, she's given to have this awe and mystery that fills all men with terror when they think of the God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, to this Mary has his son born. There's no wonder of how God does it. And he says that. And then he quotes from Christ. He says, even if they had all the good things of Mary, they still would not recognize God in them or praise him because of them. They would see his friends, their honor, goods, health, life, body, reason, imagination, the ministration of the sun in all created things. The sun shining. How can you feel sorry for yourself? Did they imagine that they also would praise and love God if they possessed as much as St. Peter? If they ever called that. And they despise the good gifts of God which are showered so abundantly upon them and which they altogether overlook, such as life, body, reason, goods, honor, friends, the ministration of the sun, and all created things. And if they had all the good things in Mary, they still would not recognize God in them or praise him because of them. For as Christ says in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. Therefore, because they despise the little and the few things, they are not worthy of the much and the great things. But if they praise God in the little, the much would also be added onto them. They act as they do because they look above them and not beneath them. Always somebody's got more than I have. I'm sure that he lets on that. Masadi. What is it, Masadi? Can you see Bobo? What kind of a sports car was it that you took? dreadful. Anyway, well, we have to wait 6 months for delivery and only 208 francs and off there.
Aston Martin or something like that?
No, you all look, somebody's got something grim dark. You feel sorry for yourself, you see. Even the fact he got no legs and still run. But he's assisted. They ask what they do because they look above them and not beneath them. If they look beneath them, they would find many that have not half what they had their attention to God and sing his praise. A bird pipes its lay and is happy in the gifts it has, nor does it murmur because it lacks the gift of speech. A dog frisks gaily about and is content even though he is without the gift of reason. All animals live in contentment and serve God, loving and praising him. Only the evil, villainous eye of man is never satisfied, nor can it ever be really satisfied because of its ingratitude and pride. It always wants the best place at the feast of the chief guest. It is not willing to honor God, but would rather be honored by God. Or to use another illustration from another work of his, where he says that the flower does not blossom to enjoy its scent, but to attract the bees. Everything in nature serves one another. Even the river, he says, does not flow to enjoy its murmuring, but to swell the sea. Only man, in the midst of all creation, even when he is religious, yet just when he is religious, goes on his knees to wrest from God that which he would have for himself.
He destroys the whole thing.
Not into thy hand, but God into my hand. That's religion, where you try to work God. Christianity, where you put yourself into God, who does all things well. You're his work. Lord, may these few words this morning have come to you. Thank you for asking these questions. Help us to ponder the deep things of your way. Realize what it means to let all things be in your hands. The hands that were moving for us, on which our name was engraved.